This evening, I have two questions that I'm responsible to discuss, and of course, they're both taken from 1 Corinthians 7. One of them is in verse 12, where Paul said, "But to the rest speak I, not the Lord." And then in verse 25, Paul said, "Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, but I give my judgment." And then in verse 15, Paul said, "But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not in bondage in such cases." The first question that we want to deal with is, was Paul inspired in what he said in 1 Corinthians 7, or was Paul merely giving his advice about certain things or his opinion about certain things? And the second question was, if the unbelieving depart, is the party that's left, the believer, free to marry again? First, let's consider the question that we want to look at first, and that is whether or not Paul was giving his opinion or was he inspired in what he taught in 1 Corinthians 7. There are a number of verses in this chapter that mention the same thing. For example, in verse 6, Paul said, talks about he speak for permission, not of commandment. And then you'll recall in verse 25, as I mentioned a moment ago, he said, "Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, but I give my judgment." Then in verse 26, he said, "In view of the present distress, I suppose that this is the best or the right thing to do." And then you'll recall later on, Paul said in about verse 35, "I speak." And then in verse 40, he said, "She's happier if she abide after my judgment." And then the latter part, he said, I think also that I have the Spirit of God. Now from these verses, it's concluded that Paul is using at least two or three different kinds of language in this chapter. That is, much of what Paul taught in 1 Corinthians 7 is inspired of God. But on the other hand, some of the things that Paul taught in 1 Corinthians 7 was merely his opinion and was not inspired of God, merely his judgment about certain things and so on. In fact, it's indicated that verse 40, where Paul said, "I think also I have the Spirit of God," or the Spirit of Christ, that Paul wasn't sure if he had the Spirit or not. He thought he did, but he wasn't sure about that. So you find that from these verses, it's concluded that Paul was not sure whether he's inspired about everything he said or not. Let me go about answering that question by pointing out in the first place that Paul was inspired of God. When Jesus left the apostles, he said in John 16:13, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, whatsoever things he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." Our Lord was talking to the 12 apostles on this occasion, but he spoke virtually the same words to the apostle Paul. You recall in Acts 26 and verse 16, when Paul was telling about his conversion, he said, "The Lord appeared unto me and said, I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of those things which are seen and which I will appear unto thee." He was simply saying the same thing in different words to the apostle Paul that he said to the apostles earlier. Paul himself claimed to be inspired of God. In 1 Corinthians 2, in my judgment, beginning in verse 6, you have the clearest statement about inspiration on the part of the apostles. He said, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them of perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the prince of this world which come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world and died to the world, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord and glory. But it is written, I have not seen, or ear heard, neither in the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man that is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. And we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things which are freely given us of God, which things also we speak. Not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." Now here's a statement made the Apostle Paul regarding his claim of inspiration. He said, "We're not speaking the wisdom of the world, we're speaking the wisdom of God. We're speaking that which I had not seen, ear not heard, and not in the heart of man regarding these matters." Now sometimes that's used as good funeral text about what awaits us after a while, but that's not what Paul's talking about. The very next verse says, "God hath revealed these things," what things? "The things I had not seen, ear not heard, not in the heart of man up to this point. God hath revealed these things unto us," that is, unto the apostles. And then he goes on to point out, he used this illustration, he said, "What man knows the things of a man, save the spirit of man is in him? That simply means the only one tonight that knows what's in your heart is the Spirit that's in you, unless you tell somebody else. In the same way, the only one that knew the mind of God was the Spirit of God. Since the apostles received the Spirit of God, then they knew the mind of God. Because he revealed God's mind unto them, and they spoke that mind not in words of their own wisdom. They didn't choose their own words. The Holy Spirit helped choose out of each writer's vocabulary the words which express the thought that God had given unto them. That's verbal inspiration. Not only that, but Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14:37, if any man think him a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. In Galatians 1, verses 12 and 11 and 12, Paul said, I certify you the gospel preached to me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, knew as I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 3, verse 1 through 3, Paul said that which he taught, he had received a revelation from God. And so we find from all these verses, Paul claimed to be inspired of God. Now, my friends, it would seem strange that the Apostle Paul, in view of all of this and his emphasis on this, would in 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, have some doubt about whether or not he is inspired or not. And about what he said, whether it came from God or not. That'd be contrary to all that's taught here. So we find that Paul claimed that. Now, notice something else in regard to this. We want to observe that in this chapter, Paul gives commands from God. You'll observe, he uses the imperative move at least 21 times in this chapter. And I'd like to go over the verses, but you can check those twice in some verses. The only ground on which he could justify the issue of such imperatives was his possession of the authority of the apostle, an authority which rested squarely upon his inspiration. Thus, Paul claimed or gave commands in this chapter. And it was also, again, Paul gave a charge in 1 Corinthians 7:10. The word that he uses here is a word that means to transmit a message along from another, to declare, to announce, to command, order, and to charge. Jesus used the same word in giving his commands. Matthew 10:5, 15, and so on. Paul used this term in giving commands in other places in the Bible. And this word is the claim of inspiration, authority, and power to speak in behalf of Jesus Christ on this occasion. But notice also, Paul likewise ordained in 1 Corinthians 7:17. The word used here is a word that means to arrange, appoint, ordain, prescribe, give order. Jesus used the same word in giving commands, Matthew 11:1 and Luke 8:55. Paul used this word in 1 Corinthians 16:1. It's obvious that the word indicates an order given and appeal by Paul to his authority on this occasion. And thus what I'm simply saying to you is that in this chapter you have Paul giving commands, Paul ordaining, and notice that statement that's used here. Paul said that he ordained in 1 Corinthians 7. In other words, this is a rule that I've given in all the churches. Why would Paul make that a rule that was binding in all the churches if it's nothing more than Paul's opinion? But it was not Paul's opinion. It was something that he gave to the churches and something he wanted them to know and something that was obvious he gave as an authority. Now, the question might rise then, if somebody claims that Paul was not sure about his inspiration or Paul was partly inspired, he's got to ignore three things. He's got to ignore the fact that Paul used the imperative mood throughout the chapter. He's got to ignore the fact that Paul gave charges and commands throughout the chapter. He's got to ignore the fact that Paul ordained in this chapter, speaking with the authority of an apostle of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He's got to ignore all that. But now the question might arise, what then did Paul mean? If he was inspired, what did he mean when he said, I speak by permission, or I give my judgment, or so the rest speak I not the Lord? Well, my friends, what Paul is simply saying is he was talking about some things that the Lord didn't talk about during his personal ministry. For example, what is Paul talking about in the context of verse 12? You'll find that Paul on this occasion was simply saying, to the rest speak I, not the Lord. Now verse 10 says, and unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Let not the wife depart from her husband. If she depart, let her remain unmarried or reconcile to her husband. And then he says, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord. Well, Paul is stating in verses 10 and 11 the same general teaching the Lord gave in Matthew 19, verses 3 through 9. But now, the Lord did not discuss whether or not a believer could remain married to an unbeliever during his personal ministry. We have no record of it. And in verses 12 through verse 17, Paul is discussing the question of whether or not a person that's married to an unbeliever could remain in that marriage, or whether or not they'd have to get out of that marriage. Well, the Lord didn't discuss that during his personal ministry. And the rest that Paul is talking about here are those individuals that's been discussed in this verse. And so Paul said, the Lord didn't talk about this. And so I'm giving you these thought here that as to what you ought to do regarding this situation. Now, it's not surprising that the Lord didn't teach the apostles everything that they need to know during his personal ministry. If you'll turn to John 14, 26, and John 15, 26, and John 16, 13, where the Lord promised to send the Holy Spirit to guide the apostles in all truth, you'll find that the Lord in those verses indicated that he'll teach you what I taught you and bring to your remembrance new truths. We need to keep in mind the Lord taught the apostles, a principle we ought to learn ourselves, as they were able to receive things. Well, they weren't able to receive everything while the Lord during his personal ministry. So it's not surprising that the apostles sometimes answered questions or taught things which the Lord did not discuss during his personal ministry because they weren't able to receive it and couldn't remember all the truths. The Holy Spirit taught them new truths as well as bringing to their remembrance. So it seems to me that all Paul was saying is that when he made these points, that he was saying, I'm telling you, but he was still inspired. Now, I believe in this chapter that Paul gave some inspired advice that was not binding upon people. For example, in the first part of the chapter, Paul pointed out that it's best not to marry. Evidently, under the circumstances, they talked about in verse 26. But on the other hand, Paul said if a person needed to marry, they wouldn't sin if they went and got married. Well, now, Paul said you can do it either way. You can get married or you remain unmarried. Well, now, what Paul has said is inspired, but you didn't have to do it. In other words, you could do it or not do it. And so we find, but he pointed out if there's a need and you must get married, then go and get married. So I think we need to recognize that what all that Paul said in this chapter is inspired of God. But nevertheless, he gave some inspired opinions or judgment about certain things that people was not bound upon people if they chose not to do that. It's those things in the realm. Marriage is in the realm of indifference in my judgment. And what I mean by that is, if a person needs to get married, then it's God's will to get married. On the other hand, some people may not need to get married. And so it's not obligated. They don't sin if they don't get married. So that's what I'm talking about here. Now, the second point we're talking about is found in... don't put that up yet. Let's talk about this for a moment. In verse 15, you recall the Apostle Paul, in regard to this question, said, if an unbelieving depart, let him depart. But in order to get the connection, let's go back to verse 12. He said, but of the rest speak I, not the Lord. If a brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by his husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. But how knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband, and how knowest thou, O the man, whether or not thou shalt save thy wife? But now the question is, when it says the believer is not bound, does that mean that the believer has the right to marry again, that is, when they're deserted by the unbeliever? All right, let me suggest to you the three views generally held about this verse. Alexander Campbell, here's the case, but if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister not under bondage in such cases. But God hath called us to peace. Is a deserted Christian free to marry? There have been three views generally set forth about this verse. First, the deserted Christian has the right to remarry. It seems to me, and this is Alexander Campbell in concurrence with Walter Scott and Divorces, Millennium Harbinger, it seems to me that in all cases of voluntary desertion on the part of the unbelieving party, The marriage covenant is made void, and the believing party is to the deserter as though they had never been married. Now, that's one view. Such men as R.L. Whiteside, Boy Wallace, Pat Harrell, James Woodruff, Olaf Hicks, the late James Bales, and Neil Lightfoot held that view. A second view was the one that has been deserted does not have the right to marry again. Such men as Roy Deaver, Harvey Floyd, Roy Lanier Sr., David Lapp, and Thomas Warren and so forth support this view. A third view that's not held by many, but it was held by Brother J.D. Thomas and Brother G.C. Brewer, that Camel's exegesis was correct, except for the fact that Paul presupposes adultery on the part of the unbeliever. That is, this keeps Paul from disagreeing with what the Lord said. Now, what the simple meaning of that is, that they agree with what Camel said. But they need to recognize that Paul supposes that the one that deserts has committed adultery, and therefore to have the right to marry, and that doesn't bring him in conflict with what the Lord said in Matthew 19. Well, that, of course, it seems to me to be a lot of supposing. But what I want to tell you is, these are three views that are generally held about this verse. Now, in answering the question, let's go about it this way. Let me set forth the general, just turn that off if you want to. Let me set forth the general teaching of the Lord regarding marriage. In Matthew 19 and verse 3, the Pharisees came to Jesus, said it is lawful for a man to put his wife for every cause. He said unto them, have you not read that he which made the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall sleep in his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, there are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Now, my friends, this is the general teaching of the Lord regarding marriage. That is, it's God's will that when two people marry, they remain married till death doth them part. Now, he gave an exception here, of course, but I'm talking about the general rule that he set forth. Now, in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul sets forth the same general rule. When he said to the married, command I, yet not I but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And let not the husband put away his wife. In other words, that's the general teaching that the Lord had gave in Matthew 9. Now, on this occasion, we find that there's an exception given to the rule here. And that is that's stated in this case. Now, what is the context of 1 Corinthians 7:15? Well, in answering that, let me say this at this point. We need to keep in mind, if we've set forth the general teaching, then the apostles and those inspired prophets, New Testament prophets, are not going to teach something that's out of harmony with what the Lord's general teaching is. We need to keep that in mind to begin with. But what is the context of 1 Corinthians 7:15. In my judgment, verse 15 is more or less a parenthesis in the context of verses 12 through 16. And what is that context? The context is, and obviously the question was, if here's a believer married to an unbeliever, can they remain in that marriage or must they get out of that marriage? Well, Paul answers the question that they can remain in that marriage. He said, the unbelieving husband sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife sanctified by the husband, the elder children unclean. Now, he's not talking about their salvation from sin. He's talking about the fact that in this marriage, they're set apart to each other. If that be not true, then the children born to that relationship would be unclean, but they're not unclean. And because God recognizes the relationship. Now, that's the context in which this is found, but then Paul gives the exception. But if the unbelieving depart, then he says the believer is not bound to, in that situation, to remain with the unbeliever on this occasion. So, he said if the unbelieving depart. Now, may I suggest to you that it's not necessarily the unbelieving is left yet, but is trying to depart or is in the process of departing. Brother Harvey Floyd, one of the great Greek scholars in my judgment of the church, made this statement. The sentence could literally be translated, if the unbeliever desires to depart, or if the unbeliever is pressing for separation, then grant it. If the unbeliever depart, let them depart. That is, if they're determined to leave, let them leave. And they'll get into what the obligation is. Now notice in this next place, the word doulou that's used here does not refer to the marriage bond. The Greek word deo occurs 44 times in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians 7, 27 and 39, and Romans 7, 2, the marriage bond is definitely referred to, and the word deo is used in this verse, not doulou. Doulou is used 133 times in the New Testament and never refers to the marriage bond unless 1 Corinthians 7:15 be an exception. That could be only one reason why Paul would use doulou instead of deo, which he's already used twice in this verse referring to the marriage bond, and that is he wanted his readers to know that he was not talking about the marriage bond. But it was talking about yielding to pressure from the unbeliever to renounce Christianity in order to preserve the marriage relationship. In other words, it's not under bondage. Now let me show you something here in regard to this. Go ahead. Thank you. Is that it? Okay, let me show you something here. The view that the bondage here refers to the marriage bond involves the verse in a logical contradiction. For example, Paul would be saying that the brother or sister has never been under such bondage. The brother or sister is not under such bondage now, and the brother or sister will never be under such bondage. Yet Paul has just got through saying that the unbeliever and the believer are married. Now, if he's referring to the marriage bond when he says they're not under bondage, which literally means they never have been under such slavery, they're not under such slavery now, they'll never be under such slavery, then Paul involves himself in a contradiction. He's saying they're not under such bondage, they never have been, yet he's just got through saying they are married. So what is Paul saying then? There seems to be, we need to recognize this statement, that the believer refused to live with the unbeliever. If the unbeliever depart, the believer is not obligated, is not under slavery, not under such bondage to remain with the unbeliever at the expense of giving up their Lord to do so. This word is used, this particular word is used about 7 or 8 times in the New Testament. It refers to the slavery, that which we owe to Jesus Christ. It refers to that bondage that we are under obligation to Jesus Christ, we are now and will be till the day we die. But my friends, marriage is not referred to as such. And so we need to recognize the question is, what is Paul saying? Now there's no question about what Paul says. The believer is not bound. The believer is free. But the question is, what then? What after they're free, what then? Now, as I mentioned a moment ago, you can take the use of this term, the 8 times it's used in regard to the bondage we're talking about, and you can learn what it means. And that simply tells us that the believer is not under such bondage. But what then? You can read translations, any number you want to. And you'll find that they'll all leave the impression that as you read them, that the believer is not under bondage. But what then? I think the reason that we don't receive the answer to that question in 1 Corinthians 7:15 is because we're asking the question, the verse, that Paul's not discussing. Brother Jack Lewis wrote a number of years ago, and I believe he said the truth on it, that's why I'm reading it. As a general rule, if not a comprehensive one, when one asks a biblical passage a question that the writer is not answering, he obtains from it the answer he has either consciously or unconsciously accepted on some other basis. He merely uses the passage to support a position he already occupies. It confirms in his belief, but he cannot convince others with it. Those who come to 1 Corinthians 7:15 with the logic, is not bound means they're free to marry again, claims that remarriage is the necessary inference in 1 Corinthians 7:15. My friends, it's an inference, but it's not a necessary inference. And so it seems to me that we need to recognize that Paul is not saying the deserted one has the right to marry again. And so we need to recognize that the reason, and I mentioned again, that we need to realize Paul's not discussing the answer to that. The Lord has given the exception, the one exception in Matthew 19:9, and so far as I know, there's no other exception in the Bible except for fornication. Also, we need to recognize that there may be scriptural divorces where the one scripturally divorced does not have the right to remarry. For example, in Matthew 19:9, the guilty party is just as scripturally divorced as the innocent party. That is, if the person that's where fornication has been committed, the innocent party puts the guilty party away, there's a divorce that takes place. Now, the guilty party is just as divorced as the innocent party, but the guilty party does not have the right to marry again. In 1 Corinthians 7:10-11, Paul said, let the wife put away her husband or depart from her husband. If she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. Now, if a person's unmarried, they're not married. That means they're divorced. Now, here's an individual that might be scripturally divorced but would not have the right to marry again. They'd have to remain unmarried or reconciled to their companion. And now, my friends, even if you make 1 Corinthians 7:15 refer to the marriage bond, it does not include an automatic right to remarry. So it seems to me, as you look at these two questions that have been asked in this chapter, Paul was speaking with inspiration in what he said, and that the deserted believer does not have the right to marry again. If you're here tonight and haven't obeyed the gospel of Christ, and you believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, you're ready to turn your sins to repentance, confess your faith before men, and be baptized to the mystery of your sins, you've become a child of God this evening. Every conversion in the book of Acts, beginning in Acts 2, that's what people did. If you've done that, but you've been unfaithful to the Lord and need to come back in a public way regarding public sins, have others pray with you and for you, you need to do that tonight. Or you may want to place membership with the church here. Whatever your need is, won't you come while we stand and while we sing together.